I'm gonna start over in the fifth time we've gone at this about the acceptable day of the Lord. And if you remember back in Mark, we read about in Mark 16 verse 20, we read, let me see if I can put that up here, read that Christ's ministry, his earthly ministry, didn't end when he ascended back to heaven. He was working with the believing little flock, confirming the word with signs following. So those signs were from the Lord in heaven and part of his earthly ministry. And it continued that year because we know from Luke 4:19 through 22 that he was saying that his ministry was including the acceptable day of the Lord, but not what followed after that, because he didn't include that when he said that this day, I forget the exact wording, but this day you're seeing this fulfilled. So that means the Lord's earthly ministry did continue for that 1 year after he had returned to heaven. It continued as the acceptable year of the Lord. And Jesus Christ had prophesied, as we mentioned in Luke 4:18 through 22, that his earthly ministry would include only as far as that additional year of mercy that Isaiah 61 verses 1 and 2 called the acceptable year of the Lord. And then the Lord stopped in his applying of Isaiah's prophecy and did not include the rest of the prophecy of the tribulation to be in his earthly ministry. It's going to come, but just not during that first coming of the Lord to earth. We will see the Bible describe and document that cutting down of Israel's fig tree. And remember in Matthew 12:31 and 32, the Lord's warning of what would be Israel's unforgivable sin. And let's just review that so we know where we're heading here. Matthew 12, verse 31, and it's actually in two parts here, connected by the and at the beginning of 12:32. But here's verse 31. Wherefore I say unto you, all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men, but, in other words, except, not this one though, but the blasphemy against the Holy Ghost shall not be forgiven unto men. And, here's the second part, whosoever speaketh a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. But whosoever speaketh against the Holy Ghost, and that's the crucial one there, whosoever speaketh against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven him, neither in this world, neither in the world to come. Does that ring a bell there? That proves to me that Jesus Christ knew the mystery kept secret since the world began. Jesus Christ was the one who was keeping it a secret. Remember, it's the mystery of Christ. Jesus Christ knew that the world to come next was not Jacob's tribulation, in which Israel was prophesied to be forgiven. Jesus Christ knew that the world to come would be the mystery of Christ. Israel would still be unrepentant and unforgiven during the mystery of Christ. The world to come would be this world, this mystery of Christ that we're living in, including the body of Christ, the gospel of Christ, the gospel of the grace of God, the news about the rapture, the catching up of the body of Christ. The world to come would not be the tribulation at that point, the world to come as he spoke it. If you spoke it now, it would be the world to come after this age of grace, dispensation of the grace of God that we're in. But it would be the mystery of Christ in the world to come from his viewpoint, and the salvation of Paul was yet to come, the salvation of all who follow Paul's pattern coming to God, and the body of Christ with the transitional dispensation of the gospel and with today's dispensation of the grace of God, all in the world to come, but not Israel's tribulation. That comes later. And Christ knew it, so he could say, neither in the world to come. When Israel committed their unforgivable sin, they would not be forgiven in that world that they were speaking in, or in what says neither in the world to come. The world to come being this world, the mystery of Christ, the body of Christ, even today, Israel is still not forgiven. Not until the next world, which will be Jacob's tribulation darkness. Darkness left by the catching up of the body of Christ. You can read about the light, that we are a light unto the Gentiles after Paul, following after Paul. Then, after the catching up of the body of Christ, Matthew 24:14, the gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness to all nations, and then shall the end come. The gospel of the kingdom is, we're not promised a kingdom. Israel was promised a kingdom back in Exodus 19:1-8. And that kingdom was at hand when Jesus came, and when Peter preached after Jesus was crucified, resurrected, and ascended, it was offered that Jesus would come back if they would receive him, but they didn't. But that's the gospel of the kingdom for Israel. That's not for us. We're promised heaven as we believe that Christ died for our sins, was buried, and rose again. But in that kingdom of the gospel, the world of tribulation, Israel will finally look upon me, it says in Zechariah. Look upon me whom they've pierced. They have pierced. It's Israel that'll look upon him that they have pierced. And they shall mourn for him as one mourneth for his only son. Speaking of the future. And they shall be in bitterness for him as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn. In that day there shall be a great mourning, sadness, in other words, mourning, not evening and morning, but sadness, mourning in Jerusalem, as the mourning of Hadadrim in the valley of Megiddon. That's Zechariah, promise to Israel. It's part of Israel's prophecies, Zechariah 12:10-11. One day in the future, Israel will mourn for Christ, as they should have. They should have changed their minds in repentance back in Acts 2:38. But it'll come. They will turn their heart. The Lord will turn their heart to him. He will pour out on them a spirit of grace and of supplication, making them able to come to him and to be in his covering, under his protection. Jesus was not talking about the tribulation when he said Israel would not be forgiven in the world to come. And that proves that Jesus Christ did know that there would, it proves to me anyway, that there would be a world after the kingdom offer that Christ walked the earth in, and before the tribulation, for it to be true that it shall not be forgiven him, Israel, neither in this world, neither in the world to come. So, all right, here in Acts 7, before Israel's leadership, Stephen preaches a full history of Israel's rebellion. Even during their rise, they were rebelling against the Lord. But back then, Israel did commit their unforgivable sin, including Saul of Tarsus. Then Stephen declared Israel's fall. Israel's rise was over. Israel's fall occurred at this time, the time of the Acts 7 there, when Stephen was stoned. They stoned him for what he was saying. What he was saying was the Holy Spirit talking through the mouth of Stephen, through the experience of Stephen. And he was filled with the Spirit before. You can read in chapter 6, the chapter before this, all the works he did and wonders. So let's take a look at the last few verses of chapter 7 when he stops with the history of Israel. That's true. It's about Israel, right? It's prophecy. Nothing in there said the mystery, did it? Nothing in there said that the mystery has yet to come. Jesus just said, neither in the world to come will he be forgiven. Well, he wasn't forgiven in this world. Israel wasn't. And he will be in the world to come after this world. So, Acts 7:51, you stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you do always resist the Holy Ghost. As your fathers did, so do ye. In other words, he stopped with the history of Israel's rebellion after rebellion after rebellion, and he's aiming at the high priest, which was there, according to Acts 7:1, and the council that was there, later verses of chapter 6, the hierarchy was there, and he's pointing his finger at them and saying, you're the ones. This is what Israel needed to hear, and they needed to respond positively to it. But we all know they did not. That was their last chance. That was the end of the acceptable year of the Lord. Acts 7:52, which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted? And they have slain them which showed before of the coming of the Just One. That's Jesus. Israel had all those prophets of God, all those holy prophets prophesied that Jesus would come and bear Israel's sins, of whom you have now been the betrayers and murderers. Israel had insisted on being on the wrong side of things. Acts 7:53, who have received the law by the disposition of angels and have not kept it. Remember what Paul later said in Romans 2:25, for circumcision verily profiteth, if you keep the law. But if thou be a breaker of the law, thy circumcision is made uncircumcision. Acts 7:54, when they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed on him with their teeth. Can you imagine that? Israel's leaders were turned even harder against God's will and the Holy Ghost. And here it is, Acts 7:55 and on. But he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God, verse 56, and said, behold, I see the heavens opened, and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. Verse 57, turning point here. Then they cried out with a loud voice, and stopped their ears, and ran upon him with one accord, and cast him out of the city, and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet, whose name was Saul. Saul was part of that blasphemy. He could have spoken out to oppose the killing. Saul had access. He was consenting to Stephen being killed. Why was he killed? He was killed for what he was saying. That was the Holy Spirit's words. Saul was at least an accessory to that speaking against the Holy Ghost. They cried out with a loud voice. That's speaking against the Holy Ghost. Paul was speaking. Stephen was speaking. Acts 7:59, and they stoned Stephen, calling upon God and saying, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." What were they doing? They were ending that acceptable year of the Lord with a rejection of the Holy Ghost. It was not only a rejection, but remember that Jesus Christ had told Israel that either blaspheming against the Holy Ghost or else merely speaking against the Holy Ghost would be Israel's unforgivable sin. Christ had told them that if they do that, there would be no coming back from it. The Lord Jesus Christ had told Israel, not us now, he told Israel, verse 31, Acts 12:31, "Wherefore I say unto you, Israel, all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men, but the blasphemy against the Holy Ghost shall not be forgiven unto men." And remember that Stephen was filled with the Holy Ghost when they stoned him. Matthew 12:32, "And whosoever speaketh a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him." And that happened at the cross, didn't it? "Forgive them, they know not what they do." But the verse goes on, "Whosoever speaketh against the Holy Ghost, whosoever speaketh against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven him, neither in this world, neither in the world to come." So that's what the leadership of Israel did. They spoke with their words against the words of the Holy Ghost coming out of Stephen's mouth. And they spoke with their stones. Well, Israel just blasphemed against the Holy Ghost and spoke against the Holy Ghost. Those verses, within those verses, Israel just committed their unforgivable sin, of which Jesus Christ had warned them. The nation of Israel fell and continued to diminish as God still offered individual Israelites and Israel blessers the circumcision gospel mentioned by Paul in Galatians 2:7. It was a gospel of a future kingdom coming out of heaven until they were able to offer that at least until Acts 15, according to Galatians 2:9 and 1 Corinthians 7, verses 17 to 20. There were still individuals that were being called during that transition dispensation of the gospel, called into circumcision. Let's look at those verses. Galatians 2:9, "And when James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given unto me," that's Paul speaking, "they gave to me and Barnabas the right hands of fellowship, that we should go unto the heathen, and they unto the circumcision." The circumcision. Let's look at 1 Corinthians 7, verses 17, 18, and 20. "But God hath distributed to every man as the Lord hath called every one. So let him walk. And so I ordain, so ordain I in all churches. Is any man called in being circumcised? Let him not become uncircumcised." There you go. Is any called in uncircumcision, let him not be circumcised. Verse 20, let every man abide in the same calling wherein he was called. Remember, that was for that transitional dispensation, dispensing of the gospel, getting it out there. And when things changed and it was to all people, not soft-pedaling it, so to speak, not with the accommodations for the Israel anymore, when Israel was no longer being considered in any sense, or the individuals being considered in any sense different than the rest of us. So by the time of Acts 19, when Paul wrote the epistle of 1 Corinthians, God had still been calling some Jews and some Greeks in circumcision. But who are those who began to be, were being called in uncircumcision, that's mentioned in there? Where did they come from during that period? Well, look at Romans 11, 5 and 6. Chapter 11, verses 5 and 6. Even so then, at this present time, that's not now that I'm reading this, that's back then when Romans was written in Acts 20. At this present time also there is a remnant according to the election of grace. They elected grace, chose grace. And if by grace, it's no more of works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then it's no more of grace. Otherwise, work is no more work. So, in other words, they're saying that there are some that were called in uncircumcision to believe Paul's gospel. The gospel that Christ died for their sins, was buried, and rose again. In other words, their sins were all died for. There's nothing left on them. No charge against them anymore. So, it was the same gospel message as we are saved by today. So, by the time of Acts 20, when Paul wrote the epistle of Romans, God was calling a remnant according to the election or choice of grace. God was calling a small part of Israel to choose grace and to be justified by faith. The leaders of Israel's little flock pledged to go to the circumcision. That was in Galatians 2:9, wasn't it? That did not include the uncircumcised in heart and ears. Israel had just agreed not to evangelize, not to go to those who were rejecting Christ, but to minister to their own, not to go any further at that time with Christ's commission of commission to Israel. In other words, Peter had been given the right to bind and to loose, and he loosed them from the international part, or from going any further with collecting more believers into that little flock, the Israel, the Jerusalem Church of God. So that's what we've been showing here for all to see, the acceptable year of the Lord for Israel to remain God's holy nation and God's light unto the Gentiles. That acceptable year of the Lord ended at the end of chapter 7 of Acts. The nation of Israel was no longer a way to God. That was all prophesied, wasn't it? Look in Isaiah 28, verses 10 to 18. For precept must be upon precept, precept upon precept. Line upon line, line upon line. Here a little, there a little. That verse tells that God revealed his doctrine a little at a time, progressively. It changed. It went further as time went along. They should have expected change, some change to still be occurring. Isaiah 28:11, for with stammering lips and another tongue will I speak to this people. So he's making himself known to this people, speaking to them by another tongue. That verse prophesies that God would use tongues to speak to disbelieving Israelites. And you can see that confirmed or applied by Paul in Acts, in what is it, 1 Corinthians 14:20, 21 or 22, I think. One of them. Let's go back to Isaiah's prophecy here. Isaiah 28:12, to whom he said, this is the rest wherewith you may rest the weary to rest. And this is the refreshing, yet they would not hear. Sad thing. The rest wherewith ye may cause the weary to rest. That would include statements of Jesus Christ, wouldn't it, about rest? Like Matthew 11:28, come unto me, all ye of those to whom Christ came to. That would be Israel he's talking to when he says all ye. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Matthew 11:29, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart. And you, believing Israel, you shall find rest unto your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. They rejected that too, didn't they? So they've been we're going to take a break here. Many years without being considered by God as his people, they still don't catch on, I think, most of them. They won't read about what happened there in Romans or in Acts. They don't believe that's part of the Bible. So they're waiting for the Lord to pour out from heaven a spirit of grace and supplication on his people. And they will respond. They will see him whom they've pierced. Okay, time for a break.